I was reading a book about holiness, and it was from someone I really appreciate their ministry, really have been fed by it. And Rachel and I was reading this little book on holiness, and he was talking about the holiness of God and the unholiness of the church and the failure of the church and the holiness of God and the comparisons between the two. And it's like, I actually read it to just, I love that foundation when I feel like I am standing on that revelation of what holiness really is. And so I told Rachel, wow, I love this guy, but I don't feel like he's touched anywhere near what holiness is for us. And that's what I wanted, was what is God doing with us, yeah? And the Bible said, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So you think, well, that would be an awfully important thing that God would be dealing with us about. And so I was in prayer in the morning, and I opened up a book of another minister that I dearly love, G. Campbell Morgan. And and he was reading from John chapter 14. So tonight we're blessed because I'm going to do a book report on G. Campbell Morgan's sermon. It isn't exactly, it's not exactly what he was saying, but it was exactly what he was saying, yeah? I love that about a sermon, because it fires you up and tells you, what do you think about that? And then, you know, the great thing about reading a sermon is when I'm preaching and I can see your eyes where the Spirit of the Lord touches you, and you're thinking, oh, wow, I know that, that tied in with another verse. And then you just kind of leave my sermon and you're, you know, off there receiving from the Lord. And I love that, because the great thing is I led you there. And it's great to watch you, you know, go off with the Lord. Most of you don't wave back, but I, you know, it's like, mm-hmm, that's great. But it's precious, because that's what the Word of God should do to us. When I was a kid, I would sit in the teachings, and I would go home so fired up that I would try to go to sleep, and I couldn't, because the Word of God would flow through me, and I'm telling God, I'm 12. Look, here's the thing. You were 12? And you stayed at the temple? And you had answers? I want answers. And I think that I should start the ministry right away, because I feel your presence. I feel that Spirit. And so he said, yes, of course, you can do that. That would be great. So I started praying and seeking him. And then years went by. And I learned to be patient. And then when he really did open the ministry, he opened up in the jails, where I learned to listen. Now, what preacher wants to learn to listen? You know, you go to Bible school, they don't give you a class in listening. They give you a class in out-talking everybody, right? It's like, don't let them talk, because you have something more important to say. Except that God knew that how in the world would you know what an individual needed if you didn't listen to what it is they needed? And so he, you know, set that up for me, which is really precious. And so I learned to listen. And I was certain that I was wasting my time, because I was not giving them the gospel. If I was there an hour or hour and a half talking to somebody, and I got to say a little something about Jesus as I stood to open the door to leave, it'd be like, you know, and then I would realize, you know, they've monopolized the whole conversation. I fed into it, but I listened to it, and I built on what they were saying, because I could see we were trending towards something that they needed to talk about. I learned lots of stuff I wouldn't want to know about the terrible things they've gone through. But I know that God did those things in my life because he wanted me to understand and become able to identify with people that committed terrible crimes.
Yes.
Because that's exactly what Jesus did. The sense of being able to minister to people is honestly a miracle from God. And I've been able to minister to people very close to me who've done terrible things. And it was still a consistency with what the Spirit and presence of God taught me way back then. He knows how to do those things in your life, so that if it's personal, could you still have the same sense of forgiveness you have if it isn't personal? And you know, and then he put me in law enforcement where I saw the damage. And that is really difficult. And so now I'm dealing with the things from the point of view that these people have damaged somebody. And so all I learned was, you want justice. You don't want revenge. You don't want to do something yourself. You don't want to form an opinion because you believe I could save them, yes? Yeah, I know you could save them. I know you could save them. It's the kind of God you are. And it puts us in a place where we're honestly letting God be what He is in us. So He brought me through that full gamut. And I could, but I got to tell you something. It's difficult when you see a child abused. And it isn't that He didn't say use authority. We have authority. It isn't that we don't make them understand. I turned the light on you. And I'm not going to turn it back off. And you're going to live under that light. And the things that you do are going to be manifest. Because the Bible said people hate light. They love darkness. And so I understood that I had this tool that was a most useful tool. And that was to proclaim, look, I know what's going on and I know what I can do by watching you. And you guys, the Bible said a word of the wise is sufficient. So I opened up to this sermon. It was a sermon on love. Yeah? And so there's nothing more precious than that. And what Jesus was saying, of course, is that he's talking to the disciples, and we all know this chapter. So it's a precious chapter because it starts with some of the most precious words. John takes a third of his gospel to talk about the last couple of weeks of Jesus' life, a little more than 1 week. And he takes a full third. Did I say two-thirds or one-third? One-third. He took one-third just to take the last hours of his life. He spent all that time just because he took us into the place that nobody else took us. And he took us to the interesting things that Jesus was talking to his disciples and going over with them. What you would want to say to somebody if you're leaving temporarily and you want them to know everything's going to be all right, yeah? So, of course, we know Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. And these guys understood that because they've been to the house, remember? And he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. But where Zechariah stayed when he was burning incense before the altar, while he was there for the amount of time he was held accountable to do his job, where he stayed was in those dwelling places, inside that temple, on the Temple Mount. So there was a sense of the life that these men had. And the truth was, you see, they didn't have any inheritance in Israel except Jesus, except God. Yeah. And so they had a place that God ordained for them to be, but the things that they got all came from the people. So the people paid tithes, yeah? And so these priests lived off of that, and they had the food that God brought, and they could take the things that were prepared for the sacrifices, and a portion could be theirs in some of the sacrifices. So these guys had a really precious life. And so if you're out toiling and you're, you know, in the middle of birthing some sheep, and your sheep is having two little lambs, and she's struggling, this twin thing is dangerous sometimes, and you're thinking, wow, I lost one of the lambs already. And that's the way your life is. You're used to doing those things. You shear the sheep, you slaughter some. But the thing is, you spend your life constantly doing things. You take the sheep up to the high country in the summertime, and you bring them down in the cold weather. So there's just a constant flux in your life. Eventually, you hope to own enough sheep that you can have people that do that work for you. But if you could live in the house of God and your supplies were all supplied, that'd be a precious thought, wouldn't it? That you've got these things that you do. Now, these guys worked hard. I'm telling you, these guys worked hard because people brought animals to sacrifice. And these guys killed them, gutted them, cleaned them, took their skin completely off, skinned them, and burned things in the altar, burned things outside the camp. So they had all of these rules to follow. But you can imagine slaughtering hundreds or maybe even thousands of animals in a week. And so these priests must have had huge arms from doing the things they did. So here we start, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. We're living in the same kind of hour they were living in. And that is, he doesn't tell you, I'm going to keep your heart from getting troubled. That's what we think should happen, yes? It's like, Lord, I feel troubled. And he said, I told you don't. It's like, well, then keep me out of this circumstance. And he loves the circumstances. Because how else would you learn to not let your heart be troubled, yeah? So, what G. Campbell Morgan pointed out, honestly, that I thought was precious, is that while Jesus is talking, he gets interrupted 4 times. And of course, I think we, was the sermon Sunday about from this area? Wow. You'd think I could preach on a sermon and remember it till Tuesday and know what it was that I preached on so that it would draw a correlation to the things that I was talking about. But on the other hand, maybe not. So, but he's interrupted 4 times, right? And you guys, it's hard to carry on a conversation because he's talking really serious things. And these guys interrupt him with things, and he answers it, but he answers it in the context of what he's already saying. So in a way, he's letting them voice what it is that should add to the teaching, yeah? While he's teaching. So rather than being discouraged, he just knows, wow, what you just asked is an important question. You guys, when you need information, it's different than someone giving you information. I can give you all kinds of information. But when you need that information, it's a different thing because then you know whether you listened or not. And so if I listen because I know I need the information, it's not the same as sitting in a chemistry class and having the instructor drone on for long periods of time. When you get to the lab, there may be things going on that you wish you'd have paid attention, but the idea is you gather information, and sometimes your mind just wanders. But these disciples were asking questions which honed in the answer. So I'm going to go over here. Somewhere. Verse 23, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world? Because Jesus said, well, let's go up a little bit and I'll tell you what he said. Now he tells him, I'm going to give him the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So, you guys, that's what holiness is. That sums it up. One verse in the Bible. I mean, there's lots and lots of verses. But that sums it up because what he says is, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. There's nothing else in the Bible that Jesus says will qualify for proof you love him. Not ministry. Not praise, not worship, not praying. None of those things prove that you love him. What he says proves that you love him is that you keep his commandments. Yeah? So let me read that again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So what he's telling us here is, of course, that if the only basis in my life for proof that I love God is that I keep his commandments. And I do it because I love him. Yeah? And so you guys, that's the thing about the Spirit and presence of God drawing on us and telling us something that he wants us to do. And when we do that, he brings that peace to us and that drawing in of love. So I do what he wants me to do because I love him. I want to please him. Then his Spirit and presence touches me with his love, yes? And so there's a growing of the love, and there's a growing of my desire to keep his commandments. So, you guys, if you think of His commandments, in the Old Testament, the people left the blood and went to keeping the law. Yeah? And so, in Hebrews, you know, the writer of the book of Hebrews said that the Jewish people missed the point because they missed faith. So they set after the law because they were certain if they kept the law, that was a way better way to know whether or not you were doing it right. The rules tell you whether or not you're doing it right. Yeah? Faith says, what I'm going to do is give you blood of a living sacrifice. And it will wash your sins away. But you will have experienced something that you know was condemned by me, because that's how you'll repent. When the Day of Atonement comes once a year, you'll bring that blood of that sacrifice to be sprinkled on the altar by the high priest to cover your sins. So your faith will rest not in how well you did the stuff, but in the fact that you have an endless supply of forgiveness. So your faith wasn't in how well you did. You understood God wanted you to do it, and you wanted to grow in that. So they had a sense, but they never came to the place that they could make an application of faith to do the things God wanted them to do. So we move over to the New Testament, and what happened in the New Testament is that we got born again because Jesus forgave us at the cross, so we have our sins forgiven. Then we're born again of the Spirit, yeah? So now we have His Spirit dwelling inside of us, and His Spirit has a connection to the covenant, because we understand everything we are is based on the blood. Yeah? So we can misappropriate our life with the blood, or we can use it lawfully, because there's a lawful use of the law. So what he said in the book of Hebrews is, but the Gentiles sought it by faith. They found out, here's the secret to the thing, is that I have to do this stuff by faith. Yeah? So I still have the Ten Commandments to keep. Right? So that's a precious thing. So in the Old Covenant, you have the Ten Commandments, and you could tell yourself, well, I can't really keep all these because, and then you could give 100 excuses why. But there were a lot of other ceremonial laws that were involved. Now here's the thing about me and you. We come into the New Testament, we get born again, and it's a baby, but we do understand that there's a touch of the Father, and we are constantly in communication with Him. So we grow up in a nurturing environment, yeah? And His sense of our success is inbred into us as we fellowship with Him in the Word. So He brings us into that place that now what He's doing is He's using that faith that says, let's talk about My commandments. And My commandments are not grievous. So you understand that I tell you to love your brother as you love yourself. Well, that's an easy commandment, unless your brother is odious. And then, I don't mean our physical brothers, and I don't even mean anybody in the church. I just mean other people get odious, yes? And so then it's like, okay, so loving them is a little less easy to do than what we thought it was going to be. But what he brings us back to is, okay, yes, but I'm telling you these things because if you love me, you'll do that. It's like, yeah, but I don't really like the person. And he says, okay, so what I want you to do is bring that to a point that you bring to surrender. Ask me about it. Come pray about it. Do you have faith that I can do that inside of you? Do you have faith I can do that in you? Yeah. So he starts out with those kinds of things. And you go, the Sermon on the Mount is a dynamite way to see whether or not you're living by faith. Because he says, one of his commandments is, listen, I want you to be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, do you need more faith in the New Testament or the Old Testament? I would say yes. If that's one of your commandments, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If you don't need faith to get that thing into you, inside of you and say, yes, I accept that as a commandment. I accept that as a commandment. All right. So, if I love Him, I'm going to keep that. How would I do that? How would I do that? I'll tell you how I would do it. Because He lives inside of me, I constantly go back to what He said. So, the Old Testament had that same thing in it, right? Because God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Yeah? So Abraham had that, but God didn't start with Abraham. He started with him. Same way that ours starts. Because what Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount with is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those of you that can't get it done right, those of you that are in debt to God, I'm going to give you heaven. Well, that's a great sermon. That is a super sermon. But by the time you get down to 548, the great sermon has to have that exact concept. Because he started with what? I'm going to give you heaven. I'm going to give you heaven. It's like, indeed, you're going to have to. Because I could never make myself perfect as the Father. I could never do that. So, that's what the Spirit of God does to us. So we need faith that holds to this promise that says, okay, I'm going to keep your commandments. And he has hundreds of promises and commandments, yeah, that do the same thing to us, where he requires of us the same thing. He tells the rich young ruler, listen, here's the thing. What I want you to do is keep my commandments. If you want to be saved, then keep my commandments. And he said, well, I have kept the commandments. And he says, which ones? To Jesus, which ones have I kept? And Jesus goes back to the Ten Commandments. He starts reciting the Ten Commandments. And so he said, well, I've kept those. And of course, Jesus said, well, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. So out of all the law, if you keep all the law, but you sin in one part, you're guilty of all the law, Paul said, yeah? So Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. Yeah, that would require a ton of faith. To honestly go home in the morning and get up and say, you know what I'm going to do? I believe you're saying that to your people. Take all that we have, sell it, give to the poor, and come and follow you. So it's like, okay. Now they did that actually in real time on the real earth in Jerusalem when they came out of the upper room, am I right? That's how the church started. And I got to tell you, that's exactly what the world thinks is utopia. The world believes that utopia is when we share the wealth. And there's nobody without, and everybody has. And the reason that is because the people who have willingly get rid of everything they have so that everybody can share it. Now, here's the thing. Jesus told it to his disciples, but he indwelt them. Now, his plan was that people just begin to spontaneously do that. So here's somebody, and he's got a whole bunch of stuff, and he sees people with need, and it just feels like the perfect thing to do. It's like, wow. How can I see these people in need? How can I see these people without? When I've got so much stuff, I'm going to go sell everything I got. Now, he wasn't bragging about it. He didn't tell anybody, I don't think. But he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it's like, so then, what happens when somebody does that? That's like the guys that went out and got in the stream and did a push-up in the freezing cold water. Am I right? Because once somebody does that, you know that you're held accountable. It's like, man, I kind of wish I wasn't here today to know this happened. I wish I was at home on my hammock singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. But you get that it takes, you understand the difference in the faith, yeah? So Karl Marx was a German Jew, and he wrote a book about utopia. He said, this is what we're going to do. You want to know what utopia is? You have to get rid of anybody that resists this Unitarian idea of communism, communal living. He got it out of the Bible. But he believed that God wasn't rough enough to get rid of the people that caused the trouble about the sharing. And he said, this is what we're going to do. Everybody that doesn't surrender to this, we're going to kill. And that's still the same way. I met people that crossed the terrible Mosquito Coast part of Honduras coming out of Nicaragua. Terrible deprivation. Running from being killed by the communist government. Still in same guy still in office. Ortega. Same stuff, yeah? And these people came across that border. And they were willing to risk everything. They left everything. You can't take all kinds of stuff with you when you're running from tyranny and running for your life. And they left it all. See, it's interesting because when you come down to a place where there's a reason to run, leaving stuff's okay. Yeah? And so what happens to us is that we have this sense of belonging to things and things belonging to us. And Jesus said, here's what I want you to understand. If you could understand how tiny this life was and how much you could lay up treasures in heaven, that you could live in a way, and I'm not going to tell you how you're going to live. I'm just telling you, you can lay up your treasures in heaven and you would be delighted that you laid up your treasures in heaven. Because when you get to heaven and you find out you have indeed been washed in the blood and fully forgiven and now you're there. But man, there's people that got all kinds of stuff. Yeah? He said, don't keep your stuff here where thieves break in and steal it, where rust rots it and moths eat it. Don't do that. Lay up your treasures in heaven. So, it's like, okay. You would think that would be enough for us. But it doesn't even resonate with us most of the time. It's like, sell all that we have and give our stuff to the poor. And God has to bring you to that. And when He does bring it to you, you're going to be glad to do it. I guarantee you that when you get in a circumstance that it's time to sell your stuff, you're just going to be glad you're selling your stuff. Because you'll be buying something you want to buy with it. You'll be finding, man, this is a blessing to do. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to these people in the Bible. But you see, it comes from the inside out. But it starts with the commandment that reminds me, that's a goal I should set. It's a place I should head. And so there's an importance in what God's talking to us about, because He wants you and me to understand that what was going to happen on the earth, He said there was going to be a government like had never been before, that was going to cover the earth. And you guys, the thing about communism is that man is God. We've never had a God like that where anybody thought man was God. You always have a little stump of something that you could bow to and pray, please let the rain come. Yeah. Yeah. And you felt like you were doing something about the drought. Yeah. Amen corner right here. Boom. Amen. Good job. But you guys, you get that's what God is doing, is He's bringing to this place. It says, okay, what I'm saying is, until you understand how important letting go of things is, you don't understand how dangerous the world is. And the one thing that the enemy does is brings us to such a place. So what I want is to prove to God that I love Him by my obedience. Yes? Not by anything else. I can't give Him anything else. That's the same thing. And if you think about it, that's the surest sign of success in a relationship. Yeah? Every parent in here would say, you know what I would want? If I could have anything, it would be that my children would love my commandments. Children don't even like the word command, let alone a tone that implies it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, well, if you didn't say it so rough, I might have done it. Not my kids. I'm saying other kids. And not church kids. I mean worldly kids. But that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants to do. So here's the thing. Once I saw that, I realized, of course, that's what holiness is. Because God is love. And He doesn't want me to just serve Him out of this sense of what it's going to do for me. I don't want to impress Him. I don't want to make Him think better of me than other people. All I want is for the relationship that He and I have to develop the depth that would come out of my obedience to His commands. And you know, the great thing is, He said, I'll manifest myself to Him. And that's what the Bible said. Without holiness, no man will see God. So holiness must bring me to that point that says, what I'm after is not your absolute obedience. What I'm after is your love-induced absolute obedience. I want you to show up so in love with me that you understand this is the reason I'm living this way. It's the reason I'm doing these things. And if somebody else tries to lure you away from it, it's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This is a love relationship I've got with Him. And the more we grow in that, because when you look at the gifts that is described by Paul to the church at Corinth, he said, listen, I'm going to tell you about these gifts. He starts telling you about the gifts, chapter 12. Then he gets down to 13. He said, no, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way for what? To edify the church. Because the gifts edify the church. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Because Who wants to show up with tinkling cymbals or sounding brass? Sounding brass. Justin got me the Corinthian bells for my birthday. And I'd never had a wind chime that I enjoyed in the wind. Because it'd be like, ting, 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 ting. It's like, if I had a remote, I'd shut it off. Boom. And so Rachel put him up. I was in Honduras, yeah? Alone. She got a post hole digger and dug a hole in the ground. And then she put a 4x4 or 5x5 or a 6x6 post in it. And then she brought cedar and she put this beautiful arm on it. And then she hung these Corinthian bells. And they're tuned. So when the wind blows, it's like this tuning thing is going on. And it's just a melody that is really precious. And it's just soft and it's there. And you think, God bless Justin. Just bless him. I pray that his mind feels like the Corinthian bells. And I think that they call them the Corinthian bells because they don't sound like a sounding brass or a tinkling piece of something hanging from a string blown by something plastic in the wind. And because love is like that. So there's a sense of the reason you would be glad to hear that. Yes, and that's what God does. He brings us into such a place, you guys, that He wants you to be that. So it's like, here's the thing. You just want to show up and have God go like that to the angels. Because He knows that out of you is going to come something so tender, so loving, and so precious that it sounds like the praise and the glory of God all rolled up in love and obedience. And it's just like, and man, they shut up. And that's where you are. That's where I am. You guys, we're in that place that God wants to hear you making that kind of precious sound. Everything has a sound, Paul said. And so you have a sound. And God knows your voice. That's how come when you yell Jesus, He knows exactly where to go on the whole planet. He knows exactly where to go. He knows your voice. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on because He lives inside of you. What a clever plan to live inside you so He knows what you're doing and what you're up to. He has seen me do some stuff. He knew I was going to need help in a minute. He knew I was going to need help in a minute. God knows how to do that to you, yes? And so His Spirit and presence brings that help. So without holiness, no man will see God. Holiness, I honestly believe, is just that. It's just obedience to God, not out of anything, but just absolute love. I just love Him. I just want to serve Him. And I want Him to be happy with my obedience. And that's the thing, you guys, is a child, when it obeys you, when a child obeys you, when he or she obeys you, there's just a song pops up in your heart. Yes! That's my child! Yes! Huh? Yes! Oh, that is the coup d'etat. I mean, that's what makes things work. That's like making homemade fudge, yes? And knowing where it is in the refrigerator. All right. So, let's go read a little more, because Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself unto us and not to the world? How will you do that? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, see how he stayed in his thought? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. So he starts the chapter that way, and by verse 27, he's repeating the very same thing. Now, I want to go back over to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to begin over here. We're slowly and methodically getting there. I think the last time we were here talking about this, we went over to 2 Chronicles. Am I right? and talked about the abomination that maketh desolate, where they brought false idols and false teachings and false doctrines home to God's house, introduced those pagan things as though they were part of God's worship. And so he said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. You guys, listen. Men today are teaching things so far off mark that you can't aim towards the life in Christ and arrive at the right place. They teach you that anyone that tells you that there's any semblance of sinless perfection is lying to you. They tell you, anyone that talks about perfection is lying to you. And that's because what men have discovered is if you try in yourself, the best you could do will never be perfect as your Father which is in heaven. And that isn't even how high they set the standard. That was just better than the Baptist. That's just better than your preacher friend. Or that's just better than this person or better than that person. It was never high enough to get you to the place that there was honestly that fullness of God's will in your life. So what God's Spirit is doing to His people is He's saying, look, as long as that doctrine is taught, because Jesus said, sin don't have dominion over you. That's what He did at Calvary. And that's what He told His disciples. And He said, you go into the upper room and you wait till you're endowed with power from on high. Yeah? So look what He did. The very first thing He did is established obedience. I'm going to take control of the people that saw My resurrection. Now you know I'm resurrected and you know that I'm the Christ. You know I'm the Son of God. You know these things without any question because that you saw Me crucified. Now you see Me alive. Now, what I want you to do is to go and wait. You go wait till you're endowed with power from on high. So His first commandment was don't go anywhere, not even out of this hostile city. You stay right where I put you. Stay there. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God told them to do. So He told them, live in a dangerous place. Yeah, okay. So they did. They lived in a dangerous place. Now, honestly, we don't live in a dangerous place like that. But I know that we're coming to those kind of dangerous things. Danger or wickedness is encroaching against every place in this country. And so he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, men teach that, of course, there's no power over sin. You're always going to sin. As long as you're in the flesh, you're going to sin. Yeah? As long as you're in the flesh, you're going to sin. Everybody has that memorized. So, somebody read me Romans 8:8-9. Romans 8:8-9. As long as you're in the flesh, you're going to sin. So, that's a given. So, yeah.
So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his.
Yeah. So, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Yeah. And if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. So you guys, this is a pretty narrow kind of place, but it tells us, look, I put My Spirit inside of you. And so I'm bringing you to the place that My Spirit will be able to glorify Me and your criteria for that victory is what? You didn't stay living in the flesh. They that are in the flesh, because Romans chapter 8 starts, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Great place is in Him. In Him, yeah? So, immersed in Him, the only way you could actually get physically immersed in Jesus is the Word, yeah? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, if I'm immersed in Christ, then something changes. And that's what God's telling us. So, what you and I want is to have the will of God bring us to such a place as that. So, the abomination that maketh desolate has moved into the Christian community and it's now in the pulpits. And it's preaching against anyone that doesn't believe in three-person Trinity. Now, listen to what I'm saying. The three-person Trinity. Do you know what three persons are? That would be like Tom, Linda, and Sandy. They're persons. Yeah? So here's the thing. I never call Tom my triune friend. And I'm not saying that because he's married to Linda and Sandy tells him what to do. She don't. That was just a cruel joke. She tells Linda what she wants him to do, and Linda tells him what to do. And even that doesn't work because Tom's a man's man. Am I right? You were holding your breath to see if we're going to get there, huh, Tom? But you guys, you can see that he's body. He's got a physical body. He's soul. He's got a soul. That's where Jesus came to dwell in you. And he's got a spirit. He's body, soul, and spirit. No. The thing is, I call him Tom. I don't want to name the three different parts. I don't call him Tom the Spirit. Might I speak with you for just a minute? You say, Tom the Spirit? Go right ahead, Brother Isley. Because Tom knows how to play those games. Yeah? But I don't call him Tom the Flesh either. See? Because the thing is, he's in transition. Because God came to put a new man inside of him that's not flesh. The new man's spirit. And it isn't his spirit. He's got a spirit that reacts with the Spirit of God. But when God put his spirit inside of it, it's a baptism spirit. Yeah. And baptism means to be washed. Yeah. And it means to be washed with fire. That's the great thing. So we're back at Elijah's fire, right? Which did what with the sacrifice? It completely got rid of the flesh. So was there any flesh to stink the next day? Was there any flesh left to stink the next day? No. Elijah washed it with water, which is washing with the water of the Word. Then he said, listen, God, I want these people to know that you are God. That I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your command. I didn't think this up. I didn't arrive at this moment because of my own opinion. I don't believe I've got the ability to call fire out of heaven, but you told me to do this now. Bring fire out of heaven. And God consumed the sacrifice and the altar, and the water. So when men tell you that the church could never come to perfection, you tell them, listen, I was on the mountain with Elijah. I was on the mountain with Elijah when Jesus of Nazareth was on the mountain with Elijah. And let me tell you about the man Elijah. In comparison, Moses was there. And this Jesus of Nazareth was Elijah's fire. He was heaven's consuming fire. And he was Moses' river of blood. Moses turned the waters of Egypt to blood. And Jesus, standing on the mountain of transfiguration, was heaven's answer to what are we going to do about the blood that we need to cleanse and purify the church? What are we going to do about that? We've got all these doctrines and teachings. God's going to bring us back to the blood. And then he's got something else, because the blood washes away the sins of yesterday, but the fire gets rid of the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost fire came to baptize you out of it. He knows how to get something out of you you can never produce. And that's where we're moving. So the abomination of desolation says that doesn't exist. That's a lie. And then they do the triune person, three persons. Listen, I believe there's a Father. Jesus prayed to him. I believe Jesus and the Father are one. Because the Bible tells me in 2 Timothy, I think, 4:17, or 1 Timothy 4:17, one of those two Timothys. I don't know why they do the two Timothy things, but here's our deal. In 4:17, just look for 4:17, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That's the thing. God was manifested in the flesh. And he was justified by the Spirit. Kading. Whoa. Hey, wait. Explain that to me. God was manifested in the flesh and he was justified by the Spirit? Talk to me about the justification of God, please. Yeah. How quickly we read over that. But the truth of this thing is that Jesus had to be sanctified by the Spirit. He had to be justified by the Spirit. Yes? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Because the great thing about him is God needed a man with a human mind. So God took a human woman with a human mind, and He gave this kid her attributes of the mind, yes, and of the flesh. Then He put His Spirit in him, just like He does to you when you let His Spirit come inside of you, yeah? And what that Spirit did by coming in, you guys, is transformed that man. It transformed that man. So, what God was the God who took the carnal mind of Mary, turned it into a totally surrendered thinking process, laid it at the feet of God, and allowed the baptism of fire to transfer her power of thought to the place that God had the power of thought. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the glorification of the flesh and the great party that went on in Jerusalem and riding on the donkey and thousands of people praising him and all of that stuff. Or made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. So Jesus said this about me and you. You want to come to that place I'm drawing you? Then take up your cross to remind you why you're carrying it. It's not a perfunctory thing. It is that I intend to bring myself to totally surrendered. And this is my emblem. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. One of these days, He's going to have something for me like He had Abraham. And I don't know what it is. But it will seem as absolutely impossible as what He asked Abraham. Perfection came when God told Abraham, bring me Isaac up on the mountain. See, it wasn't a law that a man could think up. Because it wasn't a law that a man could follow through, because Abraham wasn't going to kill the kid. Oh, he probably did kill a kid, but he didn't kill his son. So you get that God just said, bring him. Here's your cross. Here we are at the cross. Random day. Ordinary day. But an extraordinary word. And what it did was it narrowed this man's thought process down. Would you obey me to this point? Because dying on a cross would not be near as bad as killing your son that you love. Binding your son's hands and to have him say to you, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we don't have a sacrifice. And you know that kid is hitting on something, because the farther you and him go together up there, it's like, well, I'm getting the feeling I could be the sacrifice. Because his dad, who is normally talkative, has almost nothing to say. He does tell the people, the lad and I are going to go yonder and sacrifice. And we will return. We will return. You may hear me crying out at the top of that mountain, Isaac, come forth. You might hear that. Do not be alarmed. And you may hear me say it again and again. And you may envision me laying prostrate on his body, like Elisha did. Do not be alarmed. I'm coming back with the kid. You see, what God does to us when He brings us to the cross of Calvary is a resurrection experience. Jesus believed that there was a resurrection experience. He didn't believe He was going to die a death that would mean nothing. He didn't believe He was going to die and stay dead. He didn't believe that everything was at an end. He believed that that was the beginning of the beginning of the best of what God offered when He raised up Adam out of the dust and made him a son of God. I'm going to the victory thing on this. I'm going to where man can live again. I'm going to where life still is. But you are going to be brought to a place and God's just going to say, give that up. And to me, it may seem, because I think to all of us, what Abraham was asked to do leaves us all with a sense of, okay, God, I need faith. I need faith to get where you might call me. That's why we live in faith. That's why we operate in a completely different faith than what Israel did. They had a faith that they could get by on stuff, and that by keeping as much of the law as they could keep, God would give them an out on the rest, and the blood meant nothing. They were actually discouraged by the fact that the blood was even asked for. They were embarrassed in a world that did that, because a lot of the antiquity religions killed sacrifices. They still do. And God just said, hey, Satan knew what was coming, yeah? That's why he would duplicate those things in advance. So what we see, you guys, is the abomination that will make the church desolate. We've lifted up men. We got rid of the teacher, which was the Holy Ghost. We have men doing the teaching, yes? We have religion that has left all of the truth about God, and we've even divided him up. If someone tells you that there's a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they're right. But if they tell you there's three persons, like there's three thrones in glory, and God the Father says, God the Holy Spirit, yes, God the Father, would you hand me that can of sardines, please? You're not talking about the God we're talking about. That ain't happening. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. We are one. And besides that, you guys, the Bible told you from the beginning that God is a spirit. And no man's ever seen God. Yeah? So, here we got this thing going on. But Moses saw the backside of something. Now, this God that fills heaven and earth, do you know what the backside of a God who fills heaven and earth would look like? Well, it looks like looking up at the sky. On a dark night, am I right? I'm not being facetious. I'm just telling you the backside of God, if he fills heaven and earth, that could be his backside. It just doesn't look like a particular thing we would call a backside. Because the point is, he fills heaven and earth. But Moses saw something in the rock. And it looked a lot like Christ. Abraham met him with some other men. They came and sat at Abraham's tent. Abraham knew he was visited by something divine. He said, wait, I'm going to fix you something to eat. And he went off and fixed it. He didn't. I don't think he told Sarah to fix it. When a man's got to impress his friends, he's got to fix it. Am I right? Amen. Corner shifted. Boom. Right here. But you know, he knows. He knows he's in the company of God, because God said, about this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. And she laughs. And this God who hears everything said, why did Sarah laugh? It's like, don't you hate someone who can read your mind? Why did Sarah laugh? Then she comes up and barefaced flies to God. She and Ananias, but man, she did a deal on this thing, didn't she? And then the world will tell you, well, you know what? You mess up your promise. You could mess your promise up. You have to tiptoe around God once he gives you a promise, because you never know who's going, oh, wait a minute. Did you step on that? Yes. Well, the whole thing's off. That's how we act, yeah? God gave Joseph a promise. He put him through the fire. Joseph went through all kinds of stuff, but he kept faithful to God. Sarah, on the other hand, is getting ready to have a baby by a promise that God gave a long time ago. Now, he's just going to work with the thing. Yeah? When God gives a promise and it is a divine thing, like what he's doing for Abraham, and he's kept her a barren womb, man, this thing is like, hey, don't mess with me. I didn't laugh, but you did laugh. So, did she have her baby? Yeah. Yeah. Was her labor 48 hours long? No. I just wanted to ask in case you thought maybe God said, ping, worst labor ever. It's not the kind of God we serve. She, listen, everything, every way you could throw that miracle, Abraham had to be turning white-haired right in front of the God, and the angels is like, tell him the truth. God knows how to get us to that place. And that's the thing, you guys, is that God knew how to get Abraham to leave what he had to move someplace else. Leave what he had to move someplace else. So with the Spirit and presence, God's talking to me about is don't get static, don't get locked up in stuff, where stuff becomes the thing that matters to your life. So here's where we're at. Said, when you see the church become so corrupted that an abomination has happened. Well, how will we know the abomination happens? Well, I could take you over to Romans chapter 1. And I could tell you how the abomination happens. Now, here's what we are doing. We are moving between every person and that scourge that Satan is trying to bring on the earth. Yes? You and I have authority. You and I have power in God. And that's what I want. I want God to bring the difference where His Spirit accomplishes those things. Yes. So He says this. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. So you guys, you understand that Daniel is talking about Satan standing in the place where God's people call the temple. Now here's the great thing about the last days is there is no temple in Jerusalem, and men are talking about the abomination that maketh desolate going into the temple in Jerusalem and killing a pig on the altar. That's the best we can do with our theology. And God's not going to let them build a temple in Jerusalem. He's not going to let them do it. That's why there's a mosque on it. So you guys, here's the thing. So what God is saying is, men build that doctrine up because they think that's what an abomination of desolation is. And what Paul said in Thessalonians is that the boast of Satan was that he was going to enter the temple of God as though he were God. Yeah? He's not going to sacrifice on the altar. Because he said, I'm going to enter into the temple of God as though I'm God. God didn't sacrifice on the altar. The priests sacrificed on the altar. No religion had their God doing the sacrifice on the altar. The only sacrifice God did was on the cross of Calvary. Yeah? And men did the bid for him. The priesthood brought him to the cross. Yes? Yes, they did. So you get that God acted this thing out exactly in Israel to show us what was going to be going on in the last days. So here we are. Now Satan has made a boast that he was going to come in to church people as though he is operating as truth. As though he has the word and on that word he has a foundation. As though he were God. Now here's the thing. What his boast was just that. As though I'm God. So what men don't understand is that that abomination that maketh desolate has made a boast against the temple of God. And while men are not concerned today in the United States about the devil changing the truth and bringing lies into the people of God, Satan is a liar. So what Satan did was he lied to Eve. Yes, we talked about this Sunday, I think. So the seed that was in Eve was the seed of truth. The seed that was in Satan was a lie. And he sowed that lie. And the Bible said that Eve's seed was going to bruise the serpent's head. And the serpent would bruise her seed's heel. So we know that was Christ, yeah? But what happened is that lie bruised his heel. What lie bruised his heel? The Pharisees and Sadducees said he's an imposter. Said he's a liar. Said he's not telling the truth. We don't care if he raises the dead. He's doing all this stuff as phony baloney. And you guys, we're coming back into that same kind of an hour where there's a hostility against God. And what the enemy is doing is actually entering into Christian people. Because there are people who claim to be Christians who will allow anything to go on. And you guys, that's where the Spirit of the Lord makes a difference between the holy and the profane. And so we're coming into this hour where he said, listen, when you see the abomination that maketh desolate stand in the holy place, we're the holy place. Now, this happened in physical Israel. Yeah? Because, you guys, Herod was an Edomite. The Edomite owned the temple, built the temple. So this priesthood, full of lies, attacked God. Do you think that's an abomination that made him desolate? Yeah. Yeah. How desolate? Completely desolate. God was done. He left Jerusalem. He just left it. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've gathered your children together like a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and you would not." Yeah? "And you would not. But your house is left unto you desolate." Your house is left unto you desolate. That's desolate. Why is it left desolate? Because he would gather them and they would not gather. They wouldn't obey him. They wouldn't hear what he said. And you guys, it isn't starting at a commandment that high. It's starting at a little tiny commandment that hardly seems worth the effort. And yet it's something you don't particularly like, because the commandments we don't like are the ones that bug us the most. Yes? Thou, if there was a commandment, "Thou shalt grill every Saturday," you guys, that's a fun thing, unless, you know, you don't like to grill. It's like, "I've got to grill again this weekend." Then you tell your son, "Ethan, would you grill some stuff? Ben, would you help your brother?" Commandments. The commandments we don't like are the ones that go against what we want or like or satisfy ourselves, that everything is okay with what we do. So he said, here's what's going to happen. Then he says this, "Now we're to the verses that I was asked about. So those patient people who are waiting through the hours and hours of these Bible studies are finally now coming to the place. But I can see that our time has run out." And so, okay, maybe not. Maybe we could do these next verses. Listen, now this is what he says. "Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." If you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. All right? And so you realize, well, where Judea is, Jerusalem is, yeah? So he's telling them, here's the thing. Flee out of the protected place. Flee out of the walled city. Go to the mountains. Well, evidently something's going to be happening in Jerusalem that you don't want to be in. Yeah? Now, let them, plural, "let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." You're on the housetop?
Yeah.
Don't come down to take anything out of your house. Do what? Do what? Stay right where you're at.
Yeah.
Stay right where you're at. Don't move. Don't go down into your house to get anything. So here's the thing. What he's telling us is, it's about things. It's about stuff. The guy that sold everything after Pentecost and gave it to everybody common, they all had common things. You guys, then other people began to do the same thing. So what would he have if he's on his housetop? Nothing. What if he's in the field? Nothing. "Let him not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." So you guys, look. The whole thing is about stuff. "We're coming to an hour," he said. "Look, when you see the abomination of desolation stand, stop letting things hold you. Stop letting things hold you." You guys, down through history, there's been terrible persecution against the church. But you guys, the point was, if you were satisfied that you could give your life, even if you knew you were going to be burned at the stake for preaching Christ, you still would have your family to think about. Yeah? And so what happens is the complication doesn't happen because you're suddenly in confrontation with this, because the Spirit of God has moved all over you and you're not backing down. There's something inside of you so adamant, you wouldn't back down. You just wouldn't back down. But then these thoughts about the things, your family, stuff. And what Jesus is saying is, look, get the stuff idea out of your head. Put your family in my hands. Put them in my hands. Let me deal with them. When Bunyan's daughter came to Bradford's prison and she was blind, and she begged him because there was no money at home. And it just all that he had to do is promise he wouldn't preach on the street anymore because the Church of England wouldn't let you preach on the street. Yeah? And so he's in Bradford's prison. He was there a long time. He's there a dreadful long time. And they brought his little girl in there for that reason. Begged her, "Dad, Dad, please come home. Please. We need you at home. We need you terribly at home." Who wouldn't respond to a 12-year-old that desperately needs you home? See, the thing is, you guys, it's about this fidelity to the Word of God. Because there's forever. You put your children in His hands, your children are going to come through this thing in a way that you could never imagine the protective power of God. You put them in God's hands, these things turn out right. You put them in your own protection or you back up, you lose. And so Jesus is saying, look, when you see that the abomination of desolation has entered into the temple, into the holy place, then you know that it's time to get rid of stuff holding you. It's time to be ready to flee. It's time to, if you're out in the field, don't go back for your stuff. So it depends on the circumstances, but here's the thing. Don't let stuff dictate what you're going to do. And you guys, the church world teaches that this is the rapture of the church prior to tribulation. And I love that idea. It's a super idea. And man, if it just fit, it would have been great. But I can't imagine being on the housetop, seeing Jesus coming out of the sky. The angel blows the trumpet. The archangel has a shout. And you're thinking, my 50-inch smart TV. I just bought the thing. Just a minute, Jesus. I got some stuff to get out of the house. I've thought that over, you guys. It's like, we just made tamales. I got 40 tamales in the freezer. 1 minute. It's only going to take me a second. Jesus said, your mind is on stuff. Your mind is on stuff. Listen, when we get to this place that Satan has entered the temple, our mind can't be on stuff. Our mind can't be on stuff because he's going to mess with people about stuff. That's the whole point. Satan wants to mess with people about loss. What you're going to lose in this thing. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is about. It's about this day too. Surely you can judge better than that, can't you? You're going to give up everything. What is this that God would ask you to give up everything? That's judgment about God. Surely you can judge God wrong on that thing. Surely you could keep your 50-inch TV. See, the point is it looks foolish as we're talking about it tonight. But you guys, the flesh has ideas about stuff that makes a whole difference in what the church ought to be thinking about. So he said, look, when you see the devil doing this inside the priesthood of God, when you see them working in concert against God, they are now against God. You guys, you get that that's what's going on. Because you can't preach blatant lies and be for God. You can't be for God. I don't care how much you preach. These Pharisees were honest men who preached honest things. And Jesus said they were sincere. And he told his disciples, look, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you'll by no means enter into the kingdom. It's like, I read that. It's like, their righteousness? Yeah, because you guys, they believed they had to keep every single law to the nth degree. We are so casual, it's like we throw laws around like they're some kind of streamer with sparkle on it. It's like, la, la, la. God don't do that. And what we're learning is don't do that. That's what he's doing to this church. He's honestly brought us into a place that says, look, we're going to do something different, you and I. I'm going to bring you back to the commandments. Because here's the point about the commandments. If you love me, you'll keep them. You'll keep them, every single commandment. And you're going to need faith to do this. You're going to need me to do it. You've got a new man inside. You're going to want my word to become one with you. Because the word became flesh. So when you take the word and start living it, not just talking it, but you live it, that's keeping the commandments, yeah? When you start living the word of God, the world will see Christ in you because that's what he was. In the book of Revelation, it said, and he had his vesture was dipped in blood. He had a name written that no man that knew, but he himself, his name was called the Word of God. Yeah. He had a name that was written that no man knew, but he himself, his name is called the Word of God. So that's Christ. And what the church is coming to is to know that we're going to marry the Word of God. That you can't marry anything different than that. You're going to marry the Word of God. That means you're going to love it more than you love you. It means you're going to identify with it, and you're going to see it as glorious. You're going to see it as the most wonderful thing you've ever seen. And as you get into the Word, you're going to see God. You're going to see His manifestation in the flesh, and you're going to see the body, which is the manifestation of Christ now in the flesh. Yes? Yes. So we know that God's doing these things in us because He's bringing us to these conclusions. So all of these things, he couldn't possibly be telling you if you're in the field and you see Jesus coming. Because Paul said, when He came, we'd be caught up to meet Him in the air. Yeah? If you're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air, it doesn't mean you have to tell yourself you can't get off your roof. You don't have to tell Him, don't leave your roof. Wait, getting caught up means you got caught up, right? That's like the guy that his suspenders got caught on the rearview mirror of the cars that drove off. That was a visual. So He said, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that get suck in those days. So we know that that's talking about 1 Corinthians 13, yeah? Paul said, I want to talk to you as spiritual, but I have to talk to you as babes, even babes in Christ. Because you guys, here's the thing. If this is the rapture of the church prior to tribulation, what good would a warning be if you don't know when to give it? And I think everybody agrees that no man knows the day, because that's what Jesus told His disciples. Nobody knows that day. Nobody knows the hour. God only. Yeah. So if then I'm to take the Word of God and tell people, woe unto you that are with child. Like, okay, you let me get with child. You didn't tell me don't. Yeah? And when would you have started this? 1700s, 1600s, 1400s, 1500s? When would we have gotten the Word of God? 1500s? So when would you start telling people, well, you don't have children, because we don't know when the end times are going to be, but you don't want to get caught. And why would the problem be that you're with child? Why would being pregnant be a problem? Because, and to them that give suck in those days. So the only problem is to someone who is either carrying a baby or nursing a baby. So wean your baby. Am I right? Because if you're not giving suck anymore, boom, the thing is gone. You don't have to have a warning on you. Right. Seemed pretty evident to me. You're thinking, I don't like this teaching. Everything you're teaching, I've never heard anything you're teaching. But hey, no, of course you've heard these things, because I keep going over it. But you understand that He's actually warning the church. If you're babies, you're not skillful in the Word of righteousness. And that means the devil can come along and tell any lie he wants to the church, and everybody believes it. They believe it. There is a Mormon church in Harrison, Arkansas. And on the square in Harrison, Arkansas, right at the county seat building, there's a big monument, memorial, to the Meadow Mountain Massacre, where the Mormon church, dressed up as Indians, and attacked a wagon train of people from Arkansas headed to California. They killed the men, captured the women and the children. And the United States government sent marshals, and they found out it wasn't Indians. It was the Mormons. They went to the Mormon camps in Utah, and there were the people. There were the children. There were the women. So here's this monument to the dead people. Now my question is, how could you drive past that monument and go to a Mormon tabernacle? Because here's the thing. The Bible said if the root is wicked, the whole thing is wicked. If it has poison water, it's not going to give you good water. Can't be salt and fresh. It's not going to be both things. So you guys, here's the thing. But they allowed them. They allowed the elders into the ministerial association. The ministerial association. And you guys, that's not any worse than men teaching that these doctrines that they're teaching, you can't overcome sin. You're still going to be bound by sin. As long as you're in the flesh, you're going to be under sin. You're going to sin. That's a mockery to the God. Then we say, oh, nothing's impossible with God. Well, except he can't bring his church to perfection. I mean, other than that, everything else is perfectly possible with God. That's why he births you with a new man inside you that cannot sin. He that's born of God cannot commit sin. He cannot commit sin. The new man inside you, yeah? So my hope rests in what? The new man, the blood, the mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, whoever liveth to make intercession for me. Yeah? That's how I'm getting through to these things. I claim these things as mine. I just say, yeah, that is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. I am going to walk in that fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what Jesus is. If I'm in Him and He's in me, what would I be? I lose my own identity. Yeah, that's what the Feast of Pentecost was all about. The Feast of Pentecost was you took the grain out of your own house, He told you. He said, bring out of your houses the grain. And then grind it twice. Double grind it. Make it super fine. That's to lose the sense of identity. Every grain of wheat lost its identity. Then you ground it again. Now you couldn't possibly be standing in the bag screaming, look at me, you guys. I'm the strongest grain of wheat in the whole bag. You're pretty tiny by the time you grind it twice. So there's no big shots at Pentecost. No big shots. And now we can have leaven. First feast, we can have leaven because leaven is teaching. Leaven is the teaching, yeah? So we're back to that place that now we can have teaching. Why? Because we've got the Holy Ghost, the teacher. Yeah? Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they said, they reasoned among themselves, well, it's because we brought no bread. He said, do you not yet understand the 5 loaves and the 5,000? And how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000? And how many baskets you took up? And they said, oh, he's talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You don't get that out of that. Because we don't have enough of the revelation of what God dealt with numbers to understand what he was using numbers for. They did. So you had 5,000 people. You had 5 loaves of bread. You broke it to them. And you picked up 12 baskets of fragments. And you had 7 loaves, 4,000. And you picked up 7 baskets of fragments. They said, wow, man, no. We didn't understand it. He said, do you not remember neither understand the 5 loaves and how many baskets you took up? So he specifically asked some questions. You guys, the church is still teaching that he just gave all the fragments to the kid that brought the fish. That's a good way to get him beat. Because just then he goes over the hill and nobody can see him. All the people would like to have some of the 12 baskets full of stuff are gonna steal his stuff. Say, oh, they wouldn't do that. They just ate with Jesus. Okay, we got 4 minutes for questions. Mitch. Matthew 13. Yeah. Sure. The thing about the three measures is that if you have a measure, you would think the leaven would change it. If you had a double measure of flour, be like, I don't know if leaven, a normal thing of leaven would do it. And especially if you had the 3 measures of flour. But it does. Because leaven gives life. It multiplies itself. So when you take yeast and put it in warm water and set it, we had some that we were checking to see if it was going to be good. And it grew. It's magnificent. Huge, fuzzy, bubbly, fun thing. Yeah. Yeasty. Yeah. And so that's what God does, is that he said, listen, this woman, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is like a woman that hid 3 measures of meal in or 11 in 3 measures of meal. And you guys, that's what truth does. You can take the teaching from the Word of God, because Jesus said, I'm the bread of heaven. And so you realize that's what because when you put the two together, yeast and flour, you are going to have bread. Because you don't put it in there for anything else. It's to bake something. because you're gonna let it rise, you're gonna pound it down, it's gonna fill it with all kinds of fluff. I personally like flatbread. I love flatbread. If tortillas weren't from heaven, I wouldn't know what I would eat when I got there. But here's the thing. But I also love fluffy warm bread. Man, there's something nice about the smell of bread cooking, and you cut it, but that's the thing, Mitch. Indeed, the kingdom of heaven, the teaching of God, the doctrine of Christ is sufficient to fill that bread and fill that meal and make it bread, turn it into that which you could eat on forever. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God is doing. Is he's bringing us into that place. That the leaven is that. And leaven, you know, since leaven is something alive, sin also grows. And the Bible warned about that, the leaven of unrighteousness. Paul talked in 1 Corinthians about the guy that sinned, he said, don't you know that this leavens the whole church? If you let somebody stay in the church, their contact with you has the same effect as leaven. So what he was saying is, you don't want that in the church. You want the church to have this sense of judgment against it so that we all make this decision. Look, I'm gonna keep his commandments because I love him. Yeah. I intend to have him tell me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what God does, and he does it well. So you recognize that what he is bringing us to is that place that says, okay, leaven is something that has its own life. And when you take sin, it multiplies itself. And you guys, that's the terrible thing about what sin does. It starts out as a small thing, and then it just grows and grows and grows, and it multiplies. And so what God's saying is, I'm just telling you that I don't want any teaching, because leaven was, he said, if you have leaven even in your house in the first feasts, he said, if you even have leaven in your house, I won't keep you in the kingdom. So that's teaching. If doctrine, if Matthew 16 says that teaching was doctrine, that leaven was doctrine, then what he said in the Old Testament is, don't put doctrine to my word. Leave it historical. Because there's no revelation open to it, because God could not open the revelation of the Old Testament because it was going to crucify some man. It was going to crucify some man. And they would have started crucifying men way, way, way back in antiquity. So God could never open that revelation up to them, because human sacrifice, you guys, came to Israel on its own. And they brought their babies to Moloch and put them on those burning steel things. You guys, that wickedness takes over the world. It's way easier to sacrifice the living around you than it is to sacrifice yourself and let yourself be led by God. So he could not open up the Old Testament. The Bible said he sealed it shut. And so he sealed it, and that's why the Lamb, in the book of Revelations, it said that no man is worthy to open the book. Revelation chapter 5, nobody was worthy to open the book. Not in heaven, not on earth, not on the earth. And John wept because nobody could open the book. It was sealed with seals, yeah? And the angel said, don't weep, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. So you go, wait a minute, Jesus opened the book? Of course he did. He said, you know, Jonah. Story of Jonah. Man that was disobedient, man that was running from God, told those people on the ship, if you don't throw me, if I don't die, if you don't throw me overboard, you'll all die. So how would you like that? Would you rather die or get rid of me and I die for you? And then you don't have to die. Jesus said, that's me. I'm going to be just like Jonah. I'm going to lay 3 days and 3 nights in a fish. I'm going to be in the bowels of this earth just like he was. And he was 3 days and 3 nights. So you guys, you get that he opened the book. He said, let me tell you about this thing. Let me open this stuff up. And he went back all the way through the teachings. When he started teaching stuff, you guys, he used the Old Testament stuff and he broke it open and made him understand it. So the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. And then he started talking to his disciples and said, and they said, now we understand what you're saying. And we don't doubt that you are the Messiah. You have the answers. And you guys, they understood that he was opening up revelation knowledge from the Old Testament. But of course he could. He was crucified. The damage had been done and the resurrection had come to pass. So the Spirit and presence of God could do those things. So,
all right.
Okay, you guys. Love you. Lord bless you. And the Lord willing, we shall see you, Freddie.